that we couldn't play on the computer here. I got to play at my house, and somebody sent to us because they think Jesus is coming back in December of 2017. And they go through. I didn't spend much time on it when I found out what it was about, but they believe December 2017 is the return of Jesus. But what I'm getting at is people have predicted Jesus is coming, and when he doesn't come, they said, oh, I messed up in my numbers. He's going to come this time. No, I messed up my numbers. He's going to come this time. And finally, we had some people, our Jehovah's Witness friends, who said, actually, he did come, but but nobody saw him, but a few people in Jehovah's Witness organization. Is that what the Bible tells us? No, the Bible says he's going to be seen by everyone. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. And so we see him departing, and that's critical, because the way he departed is the way he's going to come back again, in clouds, in glory. Now then, I want to go into a section that I think is important for us to understand in Acts, is what I call considering the skeptics. If you look into your handout, I think, there may be somebody come that didn't get handouts, but we can, maybe they pick them up after the class. But if you look at your handouts, there's a section called Considering the Skeptics. And we're going to take a look at this on every chapter throughout Acts, because it's really important for us to understand some things that people are saying, teaching, that are incorrect, and we understand how the Bible really says. And this Considering the Skeptics thing, I've used mostly atheistic views. And how do the atheists, how do people who aren't Christian, aren't religious at all, what do they say about this? And Luke chapter, and Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, is the first one, 1 through 2, is the first one I want to talk about. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, Luke says, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he'd given orders to the Spirit, to the apostles. Whom he had chosen, so anyway, Theophilus says he told them all that Jesus began to do and teach. Our Luke said that. Well, our atheistic friend says, how can that be? How can he say all, whenever other people, other places says that. That even if we tried to write down everything, the oceans wouldn't have enough ink and the sky wouldn't have enough parchment, wouldn't be large enough to hold it all. So how can this be? How could it be that he wrote everything that Jesus did? Go ahead, Wilbert. Okay. And the point that we want to make is how we use words. And this is important for us to understand throughout our whole study of Acts, how we use words, how words are used. What does the word all mean? What does the word all mean?
Everyone.
Everyone. It can be inclusive. It can also be restricted based on my own personal knowledge. If I told you I gave you all that I had, if I told you I gave you everything there is, there's some differences between that. What do I give you? Do I give you all as in all inclusive, or do I give you all as in what I know about? And so I think this is some things that we understand. We need to understand. Like many words, all can have a meaning based on context. For example, if you ask a person how many stars they saw last night, what are they going to say? Look at the sky. How many stars did you see last night? Well, I saw all of them. Did they see all the stars? Of course they didn't. Because what we're finding now is every time we make a stronger telescope, what do we find? More stars. If we make a stronger telescope, we find more stars. Make a stronger telescope, we find more stars. So the word all in this situation doesn't really mean that I saw every star that God created. It just means I saw all that was possible for me to see. So when we use this word, Luke is simply stating that he recorded all that Jesus did and taught that Luke knew about. And I think that's important for us to understand that what Luke knew about. Now it's critical who was guiding Luke. Holy Spirit was guiding Luke. So Luke had an understanding of things that he may have not personally seen, but what Luke is telling us here is what he told us is what's necessary, what the Holy Spirit deemed necessary for his salvation, for our salvation. So Luke is saying, I told you all, I wrote all that Jesus began to do and teach, and all that's important for you. Did that mean that he wrote every time that Jesus took a nap? No. Did it mean that he wrote every time Jesus ate something? No. What it meant is I wrote about everything that the Holy Spirit deemed important for you to know. And that's what's critical in here. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 is another thing that the skeptics think about a lot. And they say, if the resurrection actually occurred, why did Jesus only appear to people who were already believers? And that's an interesting thought. Why would Jesus appear to only people who were believers if the resurrection actually occurred? Wouldn't you think that he'd appear to everybody? Wouldn't you think that he'd go back and show himself to those who denied him? Wouldn't you think he'd go back and those people that ridiculed him while he was on the cross, they'd come down off a cross and would believe? Wouldn't you think he'd go back and show himself to those people? Well, that's a humanistic view. Actually, Jesus did appear to non-believers. He appeared to Saul of Tarsus later on, remember? Was Saul, when Jesus appeared to Saul, was Saul a believer in Jesus as Lord and Savior? No, in fact, what was Saul doing?
Persecuting the Christians.
He was persecuting Christians. So this idea of if the resurrection actually occurred and Jesus would appear to non-believers, he did appear to Saul of Tarsus, who was an unbeliever, who was a chief non-believer, and he was one who was working strongly to destroy what Jesus is trying to build. So he appeared to Saul, who was a fanatic non-believer, and at the time that Jesus was on earth, his half brother James still didn't believe too much about him. Later on, we know he appeared to James, and James became a believer then. So he did appear to those that were non-believers. But the point is that why didn't Jesus appear to everyone on the world? He could have, had it, couldn't he? Just as he's going to, whenever he comes back again, he could have appeared to everybody. But the God intended people to become Christians based upon faith. And that's why Jesus didn't appear to the whole world at once. It wasn't time. There will come a time when he will appear to the whole world. He'll appear to all people who've ever lived, even those who've died. We know that's going to happen. He chose not to at that time. He did appear to unbelievers. And it was unbelievers who were important because salvation is designed to be based upon giving a free gift of God's grace through faith. And that's where we get our salvation. So God wanted us to have faith. And how can we have faith if we've seen? Those people he did appear to, the apostles, it was important for him to appear to those people because they were going to have to remain strong and remain faithful throughout the next 30, 40 years of their lives through terrible torture and persecution. It was important that they have a confidence that they could only see from seeing him. But the rest of us, we have faith. Acts chapter 1, verses 4. Where did Jesus tell the disciples to go after the resurrection? Let's go take a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4. What did he say, somebody? What about Matthew chapter 28, verse 10? Yeah, go to Galilee. So our skeptical friends say, well, there's a complete... That just disproves the Bible altogether. Why are you wasting your time believing this and worshiping a God who can't even get his facts straight? Did he tell them to go to Jerusalem or did he tell them to go to Galilee? Was Luke right or was Matthew right? Let's go take a look one more time. Mark chapter 16, verse 7. Somebody go there. Mark chapter 16, verse 7. Told them to go to Galilee. So now who's right? Is Mark and Matthew right or is Luke right? And how are we going as Christians resolve this contradiction in the Bible? Well, actually, it's easy to resolve when you look at what's actually happening.
in Matthew and Mark,
who's he talking to? Let's go back and look at Matthew chapter 28. You've hit on the critical thing here. In Matthew, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 28 for a second. Get back over to it. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1 says, After the Sabbath, at the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, as they were went to view the tomb, suddenly there was a violent earthquake because the angel of the Lord descended down from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning. Let's go through this. No need to read all of it. It said, the angel told women, don't be afraid because I know who you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. For he's resurrected just like he said he would be. And he came to see the place where they lay him. And then go quickly and tell the disciples that he had been risen from the dead. In fact, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Now, who's he talking to? Who's the angel talking to? Talking to Mary, Magdalene, and the other Mary. He tell them to go to Galilee. When did this happen? When was this told them? Right, immediately after the day of his resurrection. Now the same thing. We're not going to read Mark, but it's discussing the same point, the same item. But Luke then is not talking about that item. Luke is talking about what Jesus told them on the day he ascended, which is 40 days after he was resurrected. And he then tells them to go to Jerusalem. So here, at the very beginning, the angels tell Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and consequently the disciples, to go to Galilee, and they're going to see Jesus there. That's the day of his resurrection. 40 days later, when Jesus ascended, he tells the apostles, the 12 apostles, go to Jerusalem. So there's no contradiction at all. It's two different situations and two different groups of people, and they're given two different instructions. One, to go to Galilee and you'll see him. The other one, go to Jerusalem and wait. So there's no contradiction at all. And so when we look at these apparent contradictions, the thing people bring up is contradiction in the Bible, that every time we look at them and look at them with open mind, they fade away. Now let's go take a look at one more, or another one this afternoon, or this morning, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Somebody read Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 for me. Okay, how about taking a look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 6 then? Somebody read Acts 16 and 6. Somebody read for me, Acts 16 and 6. Okay, so here the skeptics point out, Luke says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he appears to say, I want you to teach in Jerusalem and then Samaria and then all the world. But here in Acts chapter 16, he says, don't go to Asia. Complete contradiction. It's either for all the world or it's for part of the world. Is it for all the world, like I said in Acts chapter 1? It's for part of the world, like I said in Acts chapter 16. What is it? Can't have it both ways, can we, Wilbert? Exactly. In Acts chapter 16, we don't know why the Holy Spirit told Paul not to go to Asia at that time. Did Paul go to Asia? He did later, didn't he? It just wasn't time, and the Holy Spirit, who knows more than we do, knew that it wasn't time for Paul to go to Asia at that time. So he said, don't go there. It doesn't mean that the message wasn't for those in Asia. It just meant that one wasn't time for the message to be taken there at that point in time, at that place in that time. So don't waste your time going back there right now. And so when we look at it in context, we look at what's happened, all these discrepancies fade away. Now, we can go through, we can spend quite a bit of time going through the rest of the discrepancies in Acts chapter 1, because there are several of them that are pointed out by the skeptics in Acts chapter 1 and 2, about that seem to be contradictions in the Bible, but when we take a look at them, they fade away. The packet I gave you has all of them in there, and all the explanations and how they go away when you take a look at it and take a look at what's important. But there's one that I really want to go through because it's, I'm going to give you another handout. I haven't given you another appendix. I forgot to put it in. I'm going to give it to you not this Sunday, but next Sunday. Not today, but next Sunday morning. Hopefully, I'll get it out. But let's take a look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. This is a real interesting. I didn't really take a good close look at this until I was doing a comparative study of the Gospels. But let's take a look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, when they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Now, that's the list of the 11 apostles that went from where Jesus was ascended, where Jesus ascended into heaven and back to Jerusalem. That's the list of them. And but they don't always agree. The list found in Acts doesn't agree with the list found in Matthew or Mark or Luke. And the first list given by Luke in Acts chapter 6, verses 13 through 16, and Acts chapter 1, verse 13, agree except for the order that they're given. The important thing about the apostles when they're listed, Peter is always listed first. And Judas Iscariot, when he was alive, was always listed last. Peter, Andrew, James, and John are always the first four listed. And there are three groups of four names in each list, except for Acts chapter 1, verse 13, where Judas Iscariot is not listed. There's some names that are different. Bartholomew is called Bartholomew in one list, and Nathanael in another list. Probably the same person. James, the son of Alphaeus, is not James, the brother of Jesus. It's a different James. Judas, the son of James, and Thaddeus are likely the same person. And so we see these lists to be different, but when we look at them historically and look at them through extra-biblical extra-biblical information, these differences fade away. It's just different names for different people. Whenever I have to list my legal name, I list my legal name as William Macy B.B. When most documents I sign as either William B.B. or Bill B.B. Is it two different people? No, same person with different names. And the same thing we have through this in Acts chapter 1, where Peter decided that they needed to pick out another person to be with them. They picked out two people. We talked about that, Matthias, and then Justice, also known as Joseph, also known as Joseph Barsabbas. Is it different people? No, it's the same person with the different names. And so when we take a look at these lists of disciples, of apostles, it's not different people, it's not contradictions, it's just different names for the same people. Now what's really interesting when you get looking, and like I said, I didn't, when I was doing a study on the comparative gospels, when I really started looking real close at these apostles, but I always wondered why Jesus could just walk along and say, follow me, and they'd leave their business and follow him. Ever wondered about that? We think, well, Jesus must have been really charismatic when he did that. But what do we know about the appearance of Jesus Christ from the Bible? Was he good looking? No, he wasn't somebody that was, God didn't give him a body that people would follow just because of the way he looked. So what else was there about him that he could just go down the ocean, go down by the Sea of Galilee and say, follow me, and these people quit doing what they're doing, follow me? How could he go by Matthew's tax collection table? And we have to understand, tax collection back then wasn't the same as it is now. Those guys that had tax business they had a good way. They could make money. And they were making money hands over fists because of the way they did the taxes. How could he just leave what he was doing and follow Jesus? Go ahead. Peter and Andrew were brothers. James and John were brothers. Peter and Andrew worked with Zebedee fishing, who was the father of James and John. So they're business partners. So those four knew each other. Jesus was what? What was Joseph, Jesus' stepfather? A carpenter. What did carpenters do? Build things. Probably built boats. I worked on boats. Fishermen had to have boats. It's likely that they, like you said, it's likely that they ran across each other, knew each other. In fact, the document I'm going to give you, some research I did quite a bit, that indicates that most of these apostles were related to one another and could have been related to Jesus Christ himself. It's a really interesting study. I'll try to get that done, passed out. But the skeptics try to say the Bible can't be true because it has all these different lists. Well, it's just different names for the same people. And we need to keep that in mind. We're not going to spend any more time talking about these skeptics. You can read it yourself in the study guide I gave you, and hopefully you do. Go ahead, Wilbert. They're used by people who have no knowledge or little knowledge of the Bible to try to contradict Christianity, and that's all it is. When you get to looking into it, it disappears. Jesus Christ, as we know, was the Word. In fact, one of our core beliefs in the church is that we believe in one God expressed eternally in three persons. We believe God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe that they're all three God. We're all three one God. How does that happen? How can that be? We don't know. We're not. Our finite mind can't understand an infinite God. So I don't know how that is. I know, though, my faith tells me that we have one God expressed eternally as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God the Son, if you take a look in Genesis, how did God create? Did he build it with his hands? Spoke it into existence. Who did that then? The Word. John says in John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. And he goes and tells us that everything that was created by Jesus and for Jesus. And so we see Jesus Christ being the Word of God, being the force that caused creation. And so consequently, Luke couldn't talk about all that, could he? You couldn't write it down. It's impossible. Remember last Sunday that I told you that my son sent me something from his medical studies that was interesting to me, that the information contained in a single human cell would take 5 million typewritten pages. How could we, if the information contained in one human cell takes 5 million pages to type it down, then how in the world could we write down the complete knowledge of the creation? And that's why it's told that even the oceans wouldn't hold enough ink and the sky wouldn't hold the parchments. But what Luke says, I wrote you all, which meant all that I know, which was given to me by the Holy Spirit, which was important for your salvation. And that's critical. And we're going to be taking a look at this. We're going to start next Sunday morning in a verse study, which is probably more, it would be a whole lot more interesting. But I think it's important to take a look at the skeptics in each chapter we go through, because we want to be able to answer their questions, answer their accusations. But we'll go to start verse study of Acts chapter 1 next Sunday. Thanks a lot for your attention.